I want to start a preaching series today through the Psalms. And we'll go through some of the Psalms all the way to the end of the year. The book of Psalms consists of 150 Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers composed over several centuries by various authors. These texts were initially used in Israelite worship and were later compiled into one single volume following the Babylonian exile around 538 BC. The collection encompasses a broad range of historical periods, including both the destruction of Jerusalem and the subsequent return to Israel. King David is traditionally credited with composing up to 73 of the 150 Psalms. Additional contributions come from Solomon, from Moses, from Aspha, and the son of Korah, Hermon and Ethan. Those are all of the composers of the Psalm. Approximately one-third of the Psalms, or 49 of them, are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. The compilation process really occurred over an extended period of time, and final arrangements were concluded, again, like around 537 BC, according to many biblical scholars. The original Hebrew title, Tehillim, translates praise songs, while the English term, Psalm, derives from the Greek word, which also means songs of praise. The Psalms were initially composed for communal worship and were frequently accompanied by musical instruments. And the function of the Psalms in the worship service were for prayers and songs, really expressing a wide range of emotions and experience, including praise and thanksgiving and lament and confusion and confession and instructions. The Psalms have been said to be one of the best places to learn about the characteristics of God. And so starting today, for the remainder of this year, I want to study some of the Psalms and see what identifying characteristics of God we can discover. In this series, we will be focusing on some of the less commonly examined texts rather than highlighting the most frequently referred to Psalms. You know, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Psalm 1, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Often overlooked, this psalm acts as really a spiritual instruction for guidance. But instead, what I really want us to do is delve into some of the not so popular, even unique compositions to explore a central guiding question. And here's the question. In what ways do these psalms illuminate the tension and the dynamic of the human and divine relationship, that human and divine relationship amid adversity? And what characteristics do we see revealed in the psalm that we're reading? What characteristics of God do we see in the psalm that we're reading? By asking these questions, I hope we uncover some insights into resilience and to trust and divine intervention that embodied within the specific psalm. We begin today with Psalm 103, which is simply labeled, as Shane said, a Psalm of David. The specific circumstances of this composition remain unknown. Given David's numerous experiences of divine grace and how many times he felt that he was delivered by God, the psalm may have been written at various points throughout his life. Verse 15 offers us a hint, even though you only went to verse 5, it offers us a hint of the possible reflection of aging, which suggests that David might have written this psalm in his old age. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower on the field. This imagery of human frailty really suggest an author contemplating the passage of time. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about the past? Just the other day, I was 25. Woke up with no aches and pains. Look at me now. It's contemplating the passage of time and his heightened awareness of how many times he had messed up and how many times he had experienced the grace of God. David's increased age caused him to reflect. Life experiences has a way of teaching us lessons, causing us to reflect on profound truths. The content of the 103rd Psalm also reflects this acute awareness of human frailty. And along with that, it conveys a really profound sense of gratitude. David in this psalm urges the reader to remember the goodness, to remember the benefits of the Almighty. In reflecting on these, we find that our own lives too are filled with moments where we can perceive God's goodness or we can perceive God's mercy. This awareness of the Almighty being around us and kind of blessing us in many ways deepens our understanding and appreciation of the divine influence on our personal life, on our personal journey. And so by meditating on the benefits mentioned in Psalm 103, we are encouraged to cultivate this spirit of thankfulness. We're a couple of weeks away from Thanksgiving. This spirit of thankfulness, to engage in a spirituality of gratitude that is at a more profound level, recognizing the constant presence of God through other people in our life. How does that work? Recognizing God's redemption. Recognizing God's grace and God's intercession, God's revelation, God's sovereignty in our life, often through other people. Gratitude constitutes a central theme in the psalmist's faith. And by enumerating these benefits, these reasons to be thankful, the psalmist encourages continual mindfulness. Mindfulness is just awareness. How often do we go through our days and our weeks and our months totally unaware of the blessings in our life? Just today, not even 20 minutes ago, I looked at that bottle of water and I said, we have clean water to drink. How many times do we drink this much out of it and throw it away? Four of us were just at a Feed My Starving Shane, Devana, and LaKenya. We were just at a meeting for Feed My Starving Children and the condition of these children's bodies. And I believe one of the videos, correct me if I'm wrong, the host said that these are mud cookies made with a little oil that the children's mother makes them so that their stomach would be full. Did I get that right? Mindful of how much we have to be thankful for. Despite all of the distractions in life, today we have only time to really tackle the first two verses of this psalm. And in the King James Version, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul." David called upon his soul to bless Yahweh. Worship for David was something deeply inward. It was a part of his soul. It's not just about outward forms of expression, but also something that was real from the soul. From the soul. Soul train. David's plea to bless the Lord, oh my soul, emphasizes this deep personal call to worship involving his entire being, everything, people would say, from the top of your head down to the sole of your feet. I like soul music. Any of you like soul music? Soul music is a genre that carries its own significant cultural, historical connotation. It's an African-American style that emerged sometime in the 1950s and 60s, blending elements of gospel and R&B and blues. Ray Charles got in a lot of trouble because he was kind of toting that line between gospel and R&B and blues. And it's characterized by a passionate vocals and gospel influence, this call and response that you have in most black worship service, and the rhythm and the section. And it includes horns and bass guitar and piano. Famous artists include Aretha Franklin, Otis Redding, Ray Charles. Some have described this type of music as encompassing the heart, the body, and the soul. Soul music. This analogy for me adds some depth to the understanding of Psalm 103, where it says, "All that is within me." Can you think of praising God with all that's within you? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord's holy name. In the Psalm, David indicates that worship entails sincerity. Worship entails depth. Worship entails aligning one's inner disposition with the outer expression. That's a preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. Your inner disposition with an outer expression, ensuring that every facet of my being is actively engaged, contributing, participating, my intellectual side, my physical side, my emotional side, my spiritual side, every, bless the Lord, oh my soul, everything that I got. David emphasized that worship, rather than being on automatic, involuntary activity, calls for active participation. That's where you're supposed to say amen. Worship for David is not a place for relaxation, but rather focused dedication, exaltation, and even some perspiration. This description of David's worship is based and confirmed really by biblical account in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David had won this battle. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David comes and the text says the Ark of the Covenant was coming and being brought back to Jerusalem after being in exile for all this time. And this event illustrates the focus and the physical demanding nature of David's devotion. And it said, David danced. Y'all ever been to a black church and watched some folks dance in the Holy Spirit? Whoa! In the Pentecostal church that I grew up in, they said, we can't dance in the club, so we're going to dance in the church. David's worship was an active, deliberate, and sincere. It wasn't casual. It wasn't apathetic. It wasn't passive. And worship should involve the heart, the mind, the body, and the soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Internal capacity. Bless God's holy name. So David's highlight and includes each aspect of the person when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All of me. All of me should be engaged when I worship. Don't check anything at the door. Bring it all. Bring it all. Bring it all. David says, in essence, God's all should be praised with my all. That's what David says. God's all ought to be praised with my all. If I can get excited when I go to a USC, sorry UCLA fans, when I go to a USC basketball game and Juju Watkins hits another winning three-pointer, if I can get excited about the Dodgers possibly winning another World Series, that's for you, Margaret. Hi, Margaret. If I can get excited about the Lakers having a 50-50 season, surely I ought to be able to get excited about when I think of the goodness of God and all that God has done for me, my soul cries out. I don't care whether you call God the Almighty, the Creator, the Eternal, the Most High, the Lord, Allah. I don't care if you call God Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Supreme Being. Whatever you call God, when I think of what God has done, when I think of what God is doing in my life, my soul ought to cry out and say hallelujah. The imperative to praise God's holy name is consistent in Scripture because in biblical tradition, a person's name represents their character. A person's name represents their reputation. A person's name represents their authority. Consequently, the name of God encompasses the entirety of God's nature, the entirety of God's attributes and actions. In linking the name of God, David, covenant promise, David recalls all of the mess that he got in, all of the times that God bailed him out, all of the times that God forgave him, all of the times that God lifted him up. And he said, oh, I got something to praise God for. Oh, I got something to be happy about. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And all that is, I got a shout in my hand. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, that's what David said. Is there anything that God has done in your life that makes you that happy? Is there anything that God has done in your life that makes you want to say, oh, I can't thank God enough. I got to praise God because God has done something for me. Oh, you preaching now, Kenneth. In this verse, David calls upon his soul to praise the Lord wholeheartedly because of the benefits that God has bestowed. And David is cautious not to be thankless. David is cautious not to be casual about everything God has done. He's cautious not to forget all of God's benefits. The word benefits suggests gracious dealings. David didn't want to forget how graciously God, the Lord, had treated him. Perhaps David thought about the time that God helped him to defeat Goliath. Perhaps he might have recalled the many times God delivered him from Saul. He may have remembered how the Lord established him as the king of Israel. For David, worship is also an act of continuously remembering. I read this quote not long ago. It said, memory, says one writer, is very disloyal. Memory is unfaithful about the best things. Memory holds a treasure matter thrown away or rejected as trash. That's what memory holds. And memory permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. That's what memory will do. You don't believe me, just do something nice for somebody and see how quickly they forget. Memory needs to be encouraged. And so David acknowledges the fleeting nature of our memory. That memory is short. And we tend to forget, even take blessings for granted. Bottle of water. It's almost, I didn't, who put that on the, who put that? I didn't put that there. And so David encourages his soul and all that is within him to do as Patrice Rushen would say, send me forget-me-nots. Come on now. I couldn't say that part because then I'd be slipping. Get not all the Lord's benefits. Do you remember, I'm closing, but do you remember that well-known phrase and slogan famously coined by American Express? Membership has its benefits. Benefits. The slogan really highlights the exclusive perks, advantages that American Express members receive that are not available to non-members. Benefits like special access, opportunities for networking, discounts on products and services, a sense of belonging. Membership has its benefits. The slogan not only captures consumer culture, it also illuminates a deeper biblical concept of covenant and loyalty. Just as loyalty to a membership brings unique advantages, David would say, so does spiritual benefits that are derived from the steadfast commitment to God's promises. David highlights this concept of benefits in Psalm 103 by pointing out the spiritual advantage to people of faith. He showcases this detail within the psalm, the enriching experience of faith from being a recipient of divine grace and favor, and then being a conduit of that grace and favor. We love receiving grace. Bring it on. But we don't love giving grace. We give, bring it this way. Come on, Gerald, bring it. You need a little, oh, no, I can't get it. And then David invites you and me to pause. Why don't we do that first? Pause and reflect on how you and I can actively respond with gratitude. How can you respond with gratitude? Not for yesterday's blessings. How can you and I respond with gratitude for today's blessings? How can we acknowledge these blessings in our life? So David instructs his soul not to have a lapse in memory regarding the benefits of the Lord, God's dealings or acts of kindness. Don't forget it. Someone asked me the other day, they knew of someone, and this is not a family member, but they knew of someone that if you were looking at the situation, you would say, Kenneth, you just let that person walk all over you. And I'm not tooting my own horn, but I said in response, you know, you're probably right. And in most other situations, I probably would not have, but so many people have blessed me in my life. If I can be a blessing to someone and they take advantage of it at this stage, it's like, I tried. And so David said we need to have an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness and praise. He then goes on to identify some spiritual reasons for offering the blessings. Here, continual forgiveness, life eternal, freedom from guilt. How much can you pay for that? Adoption into the family of God, peace of heart, tranquility of mind. Prozac won't do it. It'll help. I'm not knocking Prozac, but it ain't gonna give you the tranquility of mind. Comfort in times of affliction. liberation from the power of evil, guidance in life's difficult decisions. This is what David is thanking God for, provisions for physical health, strength during the time of temptation. David is saying, oh my God, I got this, I got that, I got this to thank God, healing of the body and the soul. And David concludes the psalm by inviting all of us. He even asked for the angels, the saints, the servants, and the sinners to participate in this praise. And so, Psalm 103 calls upon you and me. Forget not all of God's benefits. What are some benefits? I'm going to say one, then you say one. Family. Health. Faith community. Other supportive communities. AA, NA, all of any. It's marital blessings, food, clothing, air, sun. What did I miss? Water. In other words, the magnitude of the blessings received necessitates a corresponding level of thankfulness. I'm going to say that again. The magnitude of blessings received necessitate a corresponding level of thankfulness. Where are you and I? Say, this is the blessings. Where's our thankfulness? Blessings. Thankfulness. Where is it? Don't tell me. Just evaluate for yourself. Where is my thankfulness in relationship to my blessings? The magnitude of blessings received necessitates a corresponding level of thankfulness and praise. With this, I close. As a part of my employment at Bethel Encino Lutheran Church, I receive health, dental, and vision benefits. And each year, an annual enrollment process provides me an opportunity to make an important benefit selection for the upcoming year. And it must be completed by a specific time. The enrollment process only takes about 10 to 15 minutes. And this year, I was informed that starting next January, there will be 5 new simplified benefit options. Well, David sent me today to remind you, and I'm excited to tell you, that spiritual enrollment starts today. It's open today. It's simple to complete. It will take only a few moments, and it has no end dates. Let's pray. Thank you for the opportunity to just be reminded of what a blessing it is to be people of gratitude. Amen.